Well, let's have a quick word of prayer, okay? Lord, thanks. Help us to learn not just to say the word presence, but to know what it means to understand, to experience it. To experience it every opportunity we can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, we have started a series called Presence. And I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing the last 2 weeks because we've got a lot to accomplish this morning. But I do want to kind of give an idea of this. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've heard this term a lot. You've probably heard it in songs, in messages, in scriptures being read, in conversation, in Bible studies. It goes something like this. The presence of the Lord, or coming into God's presence. And it can be connected in a lot of different ways. Starting today, we'll kind of branch off into some more specific avenues of it. Steve, are you getting this feedback? Is it okay? Like, I don't want people to be bothered by this the whole time. I love hearing my voice, so I don't really care, but you may not love it as much as me. So let's talk about presence a little bit. I think it's a common word in Christianity, and yet the first Sunday that we dealt with it, I said this. If you and I were at Starbucks or at Meg's, and we were sitting across the table from each other, and I said to you, tell me what it means to be in the presence of the Lord. What would you have said? What would you say to somebody? Let's say it wasn't a Christian, but you're trying to shine your light and be a testimony to the people around you. And in conversations, you just happen to mention the presence of the Lord. And they said, what does that mean? What would you say? I found that it's a common word, but not commonly understood. Not commonly explained. And so I thought, starting at the beginning of the year, that we would try and hone in on this. At the beginning of the year, we'll do a layer. In the middle of the year, we'll do another layer. And towards the end of the year, we'll do another layer. So the first 2 weeks, the first week was just to fly high and see how many times in Scripture it occurs, and realize if it occurs that much, it must be a pretty important theme. And so let's look at it. And then last week we started to narrow down, what does it mean to come into the presence of the Lord? So here's just a couple cliff notes from the last couple weeks. The presence of the Lord means when my spirit, which He created and put in me, this immaterial, eternal part of me that He created, when my spirit meets with His spirit. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the verse when Jesus was, just before He was crucified, He said, don't worry, when I leave, God's going to send another intercessor, another partner with you, another leader in your life, and it's the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you, and He will be in you. Because there was this transition that was going to happen. And that transition was going to be vital for you and me to know what it means to come into God's presence. So to be in His presence is for my spirit to connect with, to meet with God's spirit. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Like if I said to you, hey, I have a magic wand and I can use this magic wand and just swish it around here and all of us could come into God's presence. I don't know that there'd be too many people that wouldn't say, hey, use that magic wand in my direction. I want to know what it is to come into God's presence, to be in God's presence. So it's not only misunderstood, but oftentimes it's not experienced. And so last week we came down from that flying, 30,000 feet high, looking at the big picture. We came down and looked at something very specific, and we looked at James chapter 4. And again, I love this. I love that the book of James is a book for Christians. And it's to tell us that once we're a child of God, everything can be turned upside down. Before we're a child of God, we go through a hard time. We go, why me? When am I going to get past this? Why do I have to go through something nobody else does? You know what he says? Count it joy when you fall into different troubles. Because it gives you opportunity to grow in ways that you would never have grown. It talks about temptation. Stop blaming everybody else for the temptation. Well, if they hadn't, Because the temptation really comes from inside me, inside you. Like he starts to make us look at life the way God sees it. And then he comes to James 4 and he says, you want to come into my presence? Here's the first thing. Get you out of the way. No distraction. You want to come into my presence? Get the world out of the way. Whew, man, that is not easy. Getting me out of the way, that's a workload. Getting the world out of the way with everything that the world is just pouring in on us. And then get in your spirit and allow your spirit to meet with my spirit. And then he goes to this just incredible thing. He says, if you want this, I'm going to pour grace all over you. I'm going to pour it all over you. You want it? Submit to God. That's what he says. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. This is one of the biggest principles I've learned in this study. In salvation, in you becoming a child of God, God pursued you. But in intimacy, in coming into God's presence, God does not pursue us in that. He offers it to us. But we're the ones who have to make the first move. We're the ones who have to say, that's offered to me. I'm going to race to that. And then we get in his presence and we're in the presence of holiness. And I love that song that we were singing earlier about God's presence and that he is my righteousness. It's Christ in me. But when we come into his presence, when we really come into his presence, there is a humbling that nobody has to tell us to do. It's this feeling of he's holy and I'm not. He's loving. He's sacrificial. I'm selfish more often than not. And so we feel unclean. And that's why James 4 says, you know, wash your hands. Let your mourning, your laughter turn to mourning. It's not saying, hey, in the middle of your celebration, stop celebrating. That's not what he's saying. It's when you come into God's presence, you're going to feel a shift. You're going to feel a contrast. But I love it. He says, as you're in his presence and you're humbled, he'll exalt you. And it's not, man, I'm going to make Tim really famous. It's not that. It's in his presence. He's going to lift me up so I can look him in the eyes and hear his words. I'm glad that Candy talked about snow today, and I'm glad she talked about it on the day that Beatrice was singing, because a Puerto Rican doesn't look at snow the same way people from the Midwest do. And if you, yeah, okay, yeah, it's just sand. It's just sand to her. Yeah. And if you want to know what version uses snow so much, it's called the Northern Version or the Antarctic Version of the Bible. Just look for that. It snows on every page, you know. You know, we talked about transformation last year, and transformation happens in the presence of God. There's some spade work to do on our part. There's some things that God tells us to do to obey. But the reality of the transformation takes place in his presence. All right, I told you I wasn't going to spend long on that, and I spent way too much time. Let's get to today. I've never done on a Sunday morning message what we're about to do today. I do hybrid versions of it, but I don't do this. And so I'm telling you, just stick with me, okay? Stick with me, and we'll get to a place that we need to be, all right? This is what I mean. We're going to study theology today. Yeah. It's not Pastor Steve Day, all right? Every week we study theology, we just don't say it. And for me, what I'm looking for is not just the idea of anything, but it's the practical outworking of it. But today we're going to start with the idea of it. All right. There's a thing in there called, it's called the attributes of God. It is who God is. It's not what he does. It's who he is. It's what his nature is. It's what comes natural to him. Okay? So, we're going to go through a few lists of attributes of God. And I'm going to start with this one. So, could you just look at this? The first list takes 4 slides. Okay? Alright. Somebody want to pronounce the first word? Aseity. All right, this is really deep. Okay, we'll come back to it. I just want to go through the four slides. These are the attributes of God. These are who God is naturally. Obviously, He's eternal. He's holy. He's eminent. Doesn't that excite you? He is eminent. Go to the next slide. This is the second one of those. Pick out one that's your favorite. I'm going with infinity. To infinity and beyond, because I can remember that, right? Here's the third slide. Okay, there's the omnis. Do you see him in the middle? It's a car dealership, right? Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And then, I don't know, what ones do you want to keep and not keep here? All right, could you go back to the first slide? Sash. I'm only going to say one thing about this list of attributes of God. And they're arbitrary. They could go on forever. There could be an eternal list of the attributes of God, including His eternality. Okay? Have you used this first word, aseity? Have you ever used that word before in a sentence? Have you? What it's saying is you can put God is and then any one of these words. That's what it's saying. God is a deity. Hey, let's just pray. Go home. That's done it for me. Has it done it for you? It just means self-existent. Okay, it's a Latin word that if you break it apart, talks about self and existing. And it means that God is the creator. Like, it's hard for us to get our mind wrapped around. It's natural for God to create because He's the creator, because we're creation. Every one of these things can take a month to dive into. Just think of that. Just think of how we could dive into Scripture about God's self-existence. And I want you to do this week. Somewhere during the week, I want you to fit this word into conversation with somebody. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to do that. Let's go through these four and get to the next list, because it's a shorter list. And maybe you won't find it as crazy. So, Sash, could you go four ahead to the next listing? Attributes of God. Okay. We're looking at this. And the last one was four slides. This one is three slides. This list is three slides. So just pick out one on there. Grace sounds good. Move to the next slide. There's the omnis again. They seem to be everywhere. Okay? Go to the next one. All right, just three on that. So really two and a half. We went from four slides down to two and a half. Now, let me go to the next one, okay? Because maybe it'll make it a little easier for us. Attributes of God. It says God is, and then it tells you God is infinite, which means He's self-existing, without origin. Kind of like that aseity. Like aseity and a couple other of the attributes in the first one. God is self-sufficient. You just start going down that. There's the omnis again. God is wise. He is full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. God is good. And so this one only takes two slides. Really, one and a half. So I like this because it not only says God is, but then it gives you a little definition of it. In our study this morning, on all those lists, I'm going to take only four attributes. Okay? And these are the four that I've picked. Transcendence, omnipresent, immanence, and love. Let's just break these down, okay? When it says that God is transcendent, it means that He's separate. It means that He's the creator and we're creation. A huge distinction. He's the creator, we're creation. He's separate. It's trying to show a difference. It's trying to show a contrast. It's trying to show that God is above everything that we know. Think about that when we sing songs and we sing songs about God. Doesn't it talk about that a lot? Doesn't it talk about the contrast? Doesn't it talk about who He is and what that does in our life? So one of the reasons that I chose this is because it talks about God as being distinct, as being separate. Here's one of the omnis, okay? Omnipresent. It just means God is everywhere. I want to make a quick distinction here because there is this idea out there called pantheism. It's been around literally for centuries. And it's not just that God is everywhere, but God is everything. So in the history of the world, it's given people who believe that God is everything this idea that you should worship everything. A kind of contrast there between God is separate and God is everywhere. The third one is imminent. Where are we going with imminent? It simply means God is near. Man, it's one of the most precious things to read in all of Scripture is that God is imminent. God is near. And the fourth thing is this idea of love. And it's this idea that God cares. So I selected those four because I want to start moving towards what does it mean to come into God's presence? And when you're in God's presence, what happens? Like, how do you know if you've been in God's presence? And so we're going to look at one person, Moses. We're going to look at two different instances in their life, and there are two that I love coming to. I love reading Exodus 3, and I love reading Exodus 33. So if you have your Bible, whether it's this or your e-Bible, or whether you have your hard copy or your e-Bible, the verses are going to be on the screen in the front. We're going to look at two different conversations. One starts in Exodus 3 and ends in Exodus 4. And then the other one is in Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day Moses was tending his flock, the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. How many of you have heard of this story before? Moses in the burning bush. You've heard this one, right? Sometimes when Scripture talks about the angel of the Lord, it's one of the angels. Sometimes when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's not. It's God Himself. Many believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. So you have to really look at the story itself and see what that is. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This didn't go together. Like he understood fire, he understood a fiery bush, but that it didn't get consumed. Something was different here. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I'm going to go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming, so who is it now? Who's the angel of the Lord? It's the Lord himself. It's God himself. And you're gonna know it by a lot of things that happen in the next few words. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the beginning of this conversation with God. And can I tell you, when you think of the idea of prayer in the presence of God, that's what it is. It's a conversation. So he's out doing his daily job. He sees something that's just unbelievable in the distance. He goes to it. And in the middle of this, he has a conversation with God. And God says to him some amazing things. Listen, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. He realized it was God and he was afraid. Like he was overwhelmed. And then God continues this conversation. So here's where I want to start applying those four attributes of God. Remember, transcendent means separate and omnipresent means everywhere. And imminent means near and love means care. So here's my question. As I read that, did you get the feeling that God is separate? Whew, yeah. Yeah. This Creator can make even creation do things that aren't natural to it. Like a fire and wood that wasn't consumed. Does it give you the idea that God is everywhere? Yeah, he's here in a conversation with Moses, but he sees the oppression of his people in Egypt. Is God near in this conversation? Does he care? Yeah, because it's natural to God. This is his nature. Let's pick up the story. Very next words, Exodus 4, 6 through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your... Oh, excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. But Moses protested to God. Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. Remember the attributes that we're talking about? Is God near? And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will say, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I don't even know how to relate this on a human level. I am who I am. Maybe if you're a parent, especially a dad, and your child comes and said, why? What do you say? Because I'm your dad. I love this line. I brought you into this world and I'll take you out of this world. That's maybe the most I am we get. A boss at work. Employee comes and says, why? Because that's what I said to do. Right? That's maybe the closest we can. And even that doesn't feel right. Even that feels like, well, who are you? You're a human being. You're no worse. But it fits so different here. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name. My name to be remembered for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have appeared to me. He told me, I'm going to just try and aid us in this morning because we don't have that much time. I'm going to aid us by placing some of the attributes of God. He told me, I have been watching closely, transcendent, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I've been watching closely, separate, and I've seen how the Egyptians are treating you. I'm everywhere. I've promised to rescue you from the oppression of the oppression in Egypt because I'm imminent, I'm near. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey because I love you. I'm going to ask you the questions again. Is God separate in that conversation? Yes, he's very distinct. In fact, he says, this is my name, I am. Is he everywhere? Yeah, again, he's seeing the big picture. Is he near? Yes, he's in conversation. Does he care? Yes, he has a plan. Just in these particular words, I would say it's like this. I'm going to use the title of God, I am. And I'm going to put it with these attributes. I am separate. That's what God's saying. Above, distinct, different, creator versus creation. I am separate. I am everywhere. I see it all. There's nothing that I'm missing. I am near. Like when he says, this is my name, I am. The attributes are who he is. I am near. I am love. That's what he says. I am love. Should be the end of the conversation, right? God said it. I'm going to do it. Whatever he says goes. That's not where the conversation ends. It spills into chapter 4. So let me pick up there real quick. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But Moses protests again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? Remember, he said, who should I say sent me? He gave him the answer to that. Now he's got another question. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down to the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses did what was natural to him, his nature. He jumped back, right? It was a stick a second ago. It's a snake now. He jumps back. Then the Lord said to him, reach out and grab its tail. This is such an incredible picture. When God tells us things that don't come natural to us, it's not easy to do. Reaching down and grabbing the tail of a snake is not natural to do. What's natural to do? Jump back. In fact, if you're smart, jump back and keep running. Reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into the shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform the sign, the Lord said. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, really has appeared to you. So let me just ask you this. We talked about these four specific things. Do you see God as separate here? Whew. I can't turn a stick into a snake. I can't tell you to throw it down and then pick it up. God is separate. Is he everywhere? Is he near? Does he care? Man, it's just, this is who God is. Pick up verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with severe skin disease. So let me just tell you, this disease in their day would have been the cancer of our day. It's somebody gets it, and when we say the word cancer now, whew, it catches us. Now put your hand back in the cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. If they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. I'm glad that God says this, because you see, as Moses moves forward, remember, he throws his sticks down and the magicians do the same thing. And it turns they do some of the same things he does. But then he gets to this third one here that's mentioned, and it starts to change. It really starts to change. So again, I'm going to ask you, is God separate? You know what? I can't tell you, put your hand in your coat, pull it back out and have leprosy. Put it back in and it's gone. I can't do that. God's the only one who supersedes the natural laws of creation. It makes him separate. Is he everywhere? Yeah, he's seeing it all. Is he near? Yes. Does he care? Let me get to this last part of conversation number one. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I am not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? There's not many things that are separate, as separate and clear as this. Who made your mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what you say. Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what you do. So again, I could go through that series of, is God separate? Yeah, he is. Does he see it all? Yep. Is he near to me? Does he care? Now, before I go to conversation number two, I want to ask you a couple questions, okay? So I know some of you are taking notes, some of you are reading. I want you to all look up at me real quick here, Okay. If you're sleeping, wake up and look up at me. Right? Now, if you're that tired, go back to sleep. Okay. You need the rest. Here's my first question. How familiar was Moses with God? And you give one of three answers. Low, medium, or high. So as I read through this conversation, how familiar do you think Moses was with God? Not did he believe there's a God. Not did he believe in a God. But how familiar do you believe Moses was with God? Low, medium, or high? I see some of you, you're giving me physical answers. You're going like this, which I'm assuming means low. He's not very familiar. Right? Here's the second question. How comfortable was Moses with God? Low might not even be the right answer. How much faith did Moses have in God? The conversation wouldn't have gone on near as long if he had great faith. Right? Like he's just stepping into this. Last question, how much intimacy did Moses have with God? Now, probably if you're like me, you went low, low, lower, incredibly low. Right? Never in there did we see medium or high. Now, I want to contrast that conversation with one that takes place 30 chapters later on. Okay? Well, there we go. It's perfect timing. We're transitioning from one conversation. We just had music to go with it. It's okay. We're good. I was going to try and take care of two things here, but I don't think I'm going to spend a lot of time on it. In some of your versions, when we read this, it's going to contrast these two things. It's going to say, and Moses was in face-to-face conversation with God, and then later on it's going to say something about, God's going to say, what do you want? And he's going to say, I want to see you, and God's going to say, you can't see my face. Okay? So just know this, in Scripture, this God who's separate is trying to communicate to creation in the way we can understand. And so he uses things that we know and we're familiar with. So when it talks about the hand of God or face to face, it's not talking about this. Liz and I are looking at each other face to face. It's talking spirit to spirit. So just know that as I go into this reading. Exodus 33. Anybody familiar with what's going on in Exodus 33? Like, we're about to read a really good conversation, but it's based on maybe one of the worst incidents in the history of the children of Israel. Started out good. Moses went up to get these things called Ten Commandments. He was gone so long in God's presence getting these. He was gone so long. What did the Israelites do? Anybody? Anybody? You what? Okay. Yeah. There's a Baptist for you right there. We got the word down. If you want to know what backsliding is, it's sliding backwards. Okay? If you don't have that in your vocabulary. This would be really, really backsliding, right? When he's gone, what did they decide to do? Change leaders, change religions, and have a party. Remember the golden calf thing? Moses comes back, sees what's going on. What does he do with the Ten Commandments? Like these precious things that are going to carry his people for generations. What does he do? I just thought, man, I had so much in common with Moses. You know what I really believe? I believe he threw them down not out of anger, but because they had broken their promise to God. This commitment, this contract. Grinds the gold of the golden calf into powder and then makes everybody drink some of it. Sometimes when you read about human history in Scripture, you just go, what are you thinking? It gives whole new meaning to gold digger, doesn't it? Like, I'll take a little bit bigger glass. Just give me that. Give me the pitcher, you know. Goes back, gets the Ten Commandments. You remember this, if you've read those passages. When he came back down, what does it say was different about him? What does it say? His face, like he had to put a covering on his face. Because just seeing him was like looking into the sun. And Jewish people called that Shekinah glory. It's God's glory. And that's what we're moving into now. We're moving into a conversation just after that happened where God says, I need you to take my people and go here. With this attitude of separate, but really separate. You go there and I'm not going with you. That's the introduction to this second conversation. Exodus 33, one day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people to the promised land. But you haven't told me whom you will send with me. Remember in the first conversation, he said, I don't think I can do the talking. I need somebody to go with me. And who did God give him? Brother Aaron. So maybe he'll say, Aaron, who's going to go with me? You've told me I know you by name and look favorably on you. Can I just take a piece of Middle Eastern ancient history and bring it in here to our modern world? Like, we on a daily basis see people in the Middle East and we are talking about how women in the Middle East are considered second and third rate citizens. And what's one of the things that we in America say is just crazy? They walk around in a burqa, right? They're completely covered. Good things can be taken to extremes and made to be crazy. Right? But in ancient Middle Eastern history, a woman, a wife, and a mother covered her face in public and no one yelled their name out loud because that was kept special for family. Like family knew that, husband knew that about his wife, knew her appearance, knew her name. Like these two things are tied in ways that we don't understand. Like it's very different for us. I read about a student that went to a university in Jerusalem, and one of the first things he was told is, if you know a fellow student, don't use this phraseology, I know her. When somebody says, so-and-so's name, don't say, I know her, because in that culture, that was an insult. So here, when we say this, what's the big deal? You know his name. You see his face. What's the big deal? God's trying to put it in the context that Moses was living in. He's saying this is only for people who are you're intimate with. People that you're closest to. People that know you and you know them. People that you go through life with. You see on a daily basis. So when Moses is saying, you've told me I know you by name. I look favorably on you. I see you. If it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. Remember that this nation is your very own people. Do you remember what just happened? The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. I just want to read that again. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. That's good. That's good for me, Lord. Do you remember the first conversation? Listen, Moses, you're going to go down there and you're going to set my people free. Things have changed. Things have changed in Moses. Okay, Lord, you're going to be with me. That's all I need. Look at what he says, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with, does he say me here? He's changed. If you don't go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? This wasn't just a conversation about himself now. This wasn't God saying, go do this. Here, I'm going to give you a stick, throw it down, hand. Water to blood. He's not saying that. He's saying, I don't want to move unless you move with not just me, but with us. Here's the next words. For your presence amongst us sets your people and me apart from all people on the earth. Ooh, where did this come in? Tim, you were talking about aseity a minute ago. You're talking about transcendent, imminent a minute ago, and I was having a hard time catching up to that. But all of a sudden, you have to drop this bomb in here. Your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all of the people on earth. Could I just stop and say, for me as a Christian, God's presence sets me apart. Could I say for us, the Christian group, a group of people that meet at Community Bible Church, God's presence among us sets us apart or doesn't set us apart. It's not if we know the word. It's not if we're familiar. It's not if we sing it. If we don't experience the presence of God, we're not set apart. We're not distinct. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you asked. For I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Let me go through these quick. Is God separate in this conversation? Yes, He is. Very distinct. Is He everywhere? Yes. Is He near? Does He care? Let me read you the last reading that we're going to do this morning. Exodus 33:18-23. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. I don't want to put this in the context of a life pursuit that each one of us is chasing down and we hope to discover. I want to put it in the context that it should be every God follower's greatest pursuit, greatest ambition, greatest desire to know God's glorious presence. Show me your glorious presence. Then the Lord replied, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. It's a good way to say it. I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. Remember in the context of that Middle Eastern, like you really know, I'm going to move in front of you and I'm going to call out my name so you know my name and you know me. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face. For no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. And as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind. But my face will not be seen. Again, we're talking theology this morning. There is unmediated presence of God and there is mediated presence. Did you get that? That was good, wasn't it? Unmediated is what we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Unmediated is what we read about in Revelations 21 and 22. Mediated presence of God means that we don't get to see all of Him. Why? Like, why wouldn't God want us to see and know Him in every way? Because He's transcendent. Because He's separate. And man, I could go down the list. Because He's holy. Because we couldn't take it. He's not trying to hide things from us. I think that's what Christianity is a lot of times presented. The pursuit of things that God's hidden. Let's do that. For a lifetime. No wonder Christians are exhausted and going, and what do you mean, filled with the joy of the Lord? It's not because of that. It's because He's transcendent. It's because He's holy. There's a lot about this that we could spend time on. Like, what does this mean? Like, He says face to face, but he's saying you can't see my face. It seems really confusing. Let me try and put it in a way that's possible. When God speaks, he tries to speak in a way that we understand. And when he does, he tries to do it in light of he is transcendent. He's separate. But he's also imminent. He's near. He's trying to do those two things at the same time. He gives the truth. If you see me fully, it would kill you. Because he's that holy. One of the best things I heard about this is so God's going to take his hand away and we just get to see him moving away. One of the best things that I ever heard, that probably is the clearest understanding, is when you dig deep into it, it's not even seeing God. It's seeing God where he just was. Like as he moves past, like he's here, but we get to see him here. Because we can handle that. We can handle God here today. So let me just say this. Let's just take the last 10 years, okay? Think of yourself 10 years ago. But you're sitting here today. Has a lot happened? Has a lot happened in the last 10 years? Whew. My granddaughter was 1 year old. And now she's bordering teenage years. Yay? I don't know. When we finished in church 10 years ago, you would have had a hard time getting out the door. Because Don Ramsey would have wanted to talk to every one of you. Right? My dad's not here. Deb and I would have never thought she was going to go through what she went through 10 years ago. I'd have been preaching a message that now looking back, I'd have gone, what were you thinking, Tim? What if God had 10 years ago told me all that and everything else that was going to happen in 10 years? I'd have locked myself in the room and not come out. Because we can't. We can't do that. And so what God says is, the best that you can handle right now, Tim, is I'm going to move. I'm going to meet. I'm going to talk with you. It's not complete, but it's as complete as you can handle. That's coming into God's presence. Let me ask you these questions again. Conversation number two. How familiar was Moses with God now? Did you notice he's the one that came to the Lord this time? Hey, I need to talk to you. Remember last time God had to set a bush on fire and not let it be consumed. Something that just was crazy. To get him to come and have this conversation. How familiar? Pretty familiar. Like, a lot had happened. Red Sea. Manna. Like water from a rock. The whole thing with the golden calf. A lot had happened. How comfortable was Moses with God now? Would you say low, medium, or high? I'd say at least medium, if not pushing in. You know what? You know my name and I know your name. I don't want to kill you, but I'm going to walk by and just let the afterglow of the Shekinah glory hit you so you can get a taste of who I am. How much faith did Moses have in God now? He didn't even want to reach down and grab the tail of the snake before. Now he says, listen, this is how much my faith is. I don't want to go anywhere, move anywhere, do anything without you being right next to me. How much intimacy did Moses have with God? Low? Medium? I would say I would love to have this moment of intimacy with God. Right? I would say hi. Can you tell me the difference in the first conversation and the second conversation? Can you tell me the difference? It comes down to one word being used in the second conversation that wasn't used in the first conversation. Presence. I met with a friend of mine this last week. I haven't talked to him in about 6 months since last time we had conversation. I don't know a Christian that is in greater agony than him. And I'll text him every once in a while, just say, how are you doing? And man, the response is always really abbreviated and not good. But he texted me and said, could we get together? And schedule was pretty full, so it wasn't until the end of the week and later in the afternoon on Friday. And, you know, he had said, any time that I can get with you, I would really love to sit down and have conversation. And he talked a little bit about the struggle that's going on in his life, but then he started to describe something that was a brand new experience to him. He was talking about prayer is the context he put it in, which to me, prayer is conversation with God. Him and his wife of 30 years ended their marriage a couple years ago. It was agony before it was over, and it's been agony since then. Before the divorce happened, he and she couldn't live with it, and now that it's happened, he and she can't live with it. Like, they're in agony. The reason I've known him for so long is because the church that I was attending did a lot of things with the church that he grew up in. Our youth groups did things together. And let me just tell you, that church preached God's word and taught about salvation, taught about prayer. This is not about the church that he grew up in. It's about how he took it in. He started to describe this. He said, Tim, when I'm reading my Bible every day and I finish and I go through the list of prayer requests that I have and that of people that I love that have needs in their life, I go through that list and then I start to talk to God about my life, my situation, the agony I'm in. And then he went on to say this. He said, but I don't feel like God hears me. I said, so why do you feel like God's not hearing you? Because nothing's happening. Like, I know the good things that he wants in my life. None of that's happening. In fact, the more I verbalize, the more I say it out loud, the more agonizing it gets to me. I feel like God's not hearing me. I wondered because, you know, there's always a reason that he contacts me and the timing of it. And so much of it is about, am I going to have an answer to give to a brother who I love, who I think has been given the gift of serving and giving and does that generously, who's in such agony? And man, it hit me, Lord, this is another reason you're taking me through this idea of presence. Because this, my brother, understand that you pursued him to bring salvation, but doesn't understand that he needs to pursue you to be intimate with you. He needs to pursue you to come into your presence. So I know if, you know, he didn't know that I preached on James chapter 4 last week, so please don't tell him. No, I told him that. And I said, can I just read these verses to you? Because unless you get out of the way, unless the world gets out of the way, unless you put it all in God's hands, I say, I'm going to listen to you, Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. And I'm going to draw near to you, God. I'm going to move to you. Then you can't come into his presence. And again, I found a Christian who heard, who was familiar with the term presence of the Lord. But in the end, this is what he said. I've never experienced what you're talking about right now. How hopeless is his life? If he can't sit in God's presence and have God say, yeah, I'm separate, I'm everywhere, but I'm near and I love you. What hope does he have? Like, this is a man that the agony is so deep. For me to get a call from his adult children saying, our dad ended his life would not be a shock. He's one who knows the Bible. Like if you ask him the books of the Bible, he could tell you that. If you ask him John 3:16, he could quote it to you. He religiously goes to church. And lives hopeless. It's because he's not familiar. It's because he's not comfortable. It's because he doesn't have great faith. Because he's not intimate with God in his presence. And I'm telling you, his life is no different than ours if we don't come into God's presence. Listen, he's offering this. He's saying, it's here, it's wide open, but you decide how much you want to know me. That's what he's saying. You decide how much conversation you want to have with me. Happened with Moses. I'm hoping it happens with this friend of mine. When I started to talk to him about James chapter 4, he said, Tim, I've never done this, but I'm going to try. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to try and get me out of the way, get the world out of the way, and get my spirit connected to God's spirit. I know you don't know him, but I'm just saying when you leave here, take this story with you, not just as an example to you and me, but as a prayer need that this brother is in agony. You know what he needs? Not for me to pat him on the back. Not for me to hold him up. Not for me just to walk alongside of him. What he needs is the presence of the Lord. Because that's what I need. That's what you need. We don't need just another religious service. We need intimacy with the God who loves us, can lift up our heads and look in our eyes and tell us he loves us. He's got purpose in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for pursuing me in salvation, for pursuing us, for loving us completely at that moment, that if we never changed, if we never walked any closer with you, you love us completely. But help us to understand as your children, we're the one that get to decide how intimate we're going to be with you. Help us to get familiar, to get comfortable, to grow in faith, to become intimate with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. What's the word you're going to use in conversation this week? Okay. Really don't use that word. Or get it out of your system. Just come by and say it, Tim. You know, get it out. Check it off the list. Man, do this, will you? Like, let's stretch ourselves. Let's move from wherever we're at. Let's get in God's presence. Okay? Be encouraging to each other. Be encouraging to people out there that are struggling. And again, if you think about it, this friend of mine is just in agony, and I'm sure you could tell me about a friend of yours that's in that kind of agony. But let's be praying for the people around us that they're really struggling. Okay? All right. We're dismissed.